If you remember last week, we talked a little bit about the woman caught in adultery. We spent a little bit more time on the division among the people, the division about Christ. And we talked about division and typically how that stems, what it's about. We're going to be moving forward, but just kind of a refresher, if you will. One of the things that I really felt like was important to mention with the woman caught in adultery is that when Jesus asks the question, or makes a statement rather, whoever without sin cast the first stone, we don't often realize and appreciate the fact that he could have cast that stone. You know, we look at everyone else and we go, well, they're not going to throw that stone because they're sinful. But I think sometimes in that story, we fail to realize that Jesus could have thrown that stone. He could have thrown that first one because he was without sin. And again, the book of John really merging this spirit nature and trying to get us to see this. And you're going to see it even more as we kind of work through chapter 8. You're just going to start seeing this concept. And again, I think John really, that's John's purpose and point through this gospel message. I think every gospel message has a different idea, uses some of the same stories, but has a different idea of what it's trying to portray, what it's trying to get across. And I think the book of John is super trying to get across this concept of deity, the concept of a spiritual nature, the concept of eternal existence. And so you're going to see that pop up throughout the entire book of John. And so as we move forward in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Okay, so Jesus has made another claim here. And as Jesus moves along in his ministry, his claims become more bold. Okay? He doesn't start off with this super bold message at the initiation of his ministry. But as he's gaining followers and as he knows that his time is coming near, his statements are becoming more and more bold. And so here he makes another statement. And again, this is right after the adulterous woman's brought before him. And so he says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And so the Pharisees naturally say, you're bearing witness of yourself. Now, in a court of law, if you're the only witness, how's that going to stand up? If you're saying I'm innocent and there's no one there to corroborate that testimony, how's that going to go? It's not going to go very well, is it? And so Jesus makes a statement, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees naturally go to a very human tendency when somebody makes a testimony or a statement or bearing witness of their own nature. Okay? We like when there's something about us, we like that to be affirmed, if you will, by other people, don't we? Don't we look for affirmation from other people to support who we feel like we are or who we claim to be? Well, Jesus bears witness of himself, but they're missing the deity aspect here. Okay? And so the Pharisees challenge him, saying, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true because there's no one else to corroborate your testimony. There's nobody else to defend who you claim to be. And why would you testify and bear witness about yourself? And so the Pharisees are taking a very human approach to this, and they're saying, hey, therefore it can't be true. Therefore it can't be true. Are we good, Mary Joyce? Awesome. Man, it's a tough balance up here. Why don't you go sit back there with Kelly and see how that works? All right, and so again, this deity concept that was introduced in the very first few verses of the book of John comes into play again here. He's bearing witness, and Jesus answered them. Verse 14, here comes the answer. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but here's that deity nature right here, but I and the Father who sent me. Okay, and so when Jesus is bearing witness and saying, again, a very bold statement in its time. This is a statement that is creates a lot of, not confusion, but I can't think of a C word. Controversy. Thank you, Mary Jo. I'm glad you went and got your hearing aids. We're good. She always keeps me in line. It's a controversial statement, but not if you hear this statement from an understanding of who Jesus is. Okay? If Jesus is all man and just man, and he makes a statement that I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, there's no darkness, he makes that statement from a man-only concept. It is a false statement. Wouldn't you agree? It is a contradictory statement. It would cause a lot of conflict. And that's how the Pharisees are receiving this comment that Jesus makes, this testimony, if you will, that Jesus makes. Possible for these folks. He's trying to get them to see his deity nature, his oneness with the Father. He's saying, listen, I don't judge, but if I do judge, it would be true. Because I don't stand alone. I know where I come from. And I know who sent me. You don't know where I come from. And you clearly don't know who sent me. Because if you knew those things about me, you wouldn't be just looking at me as man. You would be looking at me as Messiah, as Savior. And all of a sudden the perspective would be different. And so again, Jesus is fighting a very flesh world view of who he is. A view that I don't think we would probably be much different on if we were walking during this period of time. I think because we do it today. We look at most things through human eyes and have a hard time seeing the eternal nature of it. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Ouch. Need you to hear that statement. He's talking to people that have been, that, you know, this was something I spent time over the last, probably not in the last year or two, but probably the previous 5 years thinking on and studying on a little bit is, you know, I came at it from the premise that the modern day Jews, okay, today's day Jews, and Christians serve the same God. And that's a, you know, so that's just a statement. I'm not defending it or knocking it down. That's just a statement that I have mulled over a lot in my mind. Okay, because if you think of Muslims, all right, who do they serve? Say it out loud. Say it out loud. Allah, right? All right, Hindus, who do they serve? Buddha, right? And so you have a lot of different religions in our world today, don't you? But they serve different ideas of who God is. They're not serving the one true God. But on the other hand, you have the Jew, right? And who's the Jew serve? Okay. All right. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. Because the reality is, they're serving the God that we know, but only a part of him. Only a part of him. Okay, good. So now you see these Pharisees, all right? These Pharisees have been God-fearing people. Would you agree? Anybody not agree that a Pharisee is a God-fearing person? I'm not saying they don't get twisted up a little bit in how they approach things, but why do they do what they do? What's the origination of why they do what they do? The Okay, it's to follow the law, but why do they follow the law?
To obey God.
To obey God. It comes out of an obedient nature, doesn't it? Now, we can see the handwriting on the wall. We can see how that gets twisted up over time, right? But the reality is, in its origination, a Pharisee follows the law and is obedient out of their fear of God. Okay? And so here we come to this place where Jesus makes another bold statement. You don't know me, which that's a no-brainer, right? But you also don't know who? You don't know my Father. Okay? That's a strong statement. Because these people have spent their life in obedience to the Father. Okay? So let's move on just a little bit so we can finish out this thought process. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, I'm going away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who will die in you, I am he, you will die in your sins. Whew. Sorry, I've got a massive headache this morning, so all these words are kind of mixing up in my brain. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed. All right, so I know that's a lot. We don't typically read that many verses all in one whack. Jesus has made this claim that you don't know me and you don't know the Father. To be fair to the Pharisee here, okay, sometimes our approach to a truth is so skewed that we miss the next six truths. Sometimes our approach to a truth is so skewed we miss the next six truths. Okay, what I mean by that is, what's 2 + 2? 4. You sure? All right. So it's 4, right? Now what's 4 × 3? 12. Are you sure? All right. Now, if you get the first part of that wrong, are you going to get the second part right? Why? You don't, right? Probably not. But that's kind of how this is. They're missing a fundamental aspect of this. They're missing the beginning. All right, and if you miss the beginning and you filter everything you hear through a misrepresentation or misunderstanding of truth, how's the next truth going to turn out? And how about the next one? It's not going to turn out very well. And so he makes a claim here that doesn't register with them. And that's why I want to defend the Pharisee a little bit here. He says, you don't know me. True statement? Right. You don't even know who sent me. True statement? True statement. Now, if Jesus would have articulated that differently, if he'd have said, you don't know me. True statement? Do you hit like this? I'm not tricking you yet. All right. You don't know God. It's true, but would they argue that one? They would, right? But because he says, you don't know who sent me, they're not arguing that. Why? Because they missed the first one. They don't know who he is. Okay? Because they're missing that first step. They're missing 2 + 2 right here. All right? because they're missing that very first step, when he says, you don't know me, and they're like, you're right, we don't, then how in the world are they going to know that he's talking about God when he says, you don't know who sent me either? Do you see what I'm saying? And so sometimes a misguided understanding or a misguided perspective can lead to what? What's that?
Further misunderstanding.
And further confusion. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it starts in this one spot. And so Jesus spends a tremendous amount of time and through the entire book of John, not defending who he is, but telling you who he is. Because it does, the rest of it doesn't matter if you don't get that. The rest of it does not matter if you do not get that. Now, fast forward that, what I just said, fast forward that to today's society. If you don't get Jesus, the rest of it don't matter. If you don't get Jesus, the rest of it doesn't make sense. We spend a tremendous amount of time on the wrong things. Because if you miss the first piece, the rest of it don't make sense. If you miss the first piece, then all what we do here is just religion. It's acts. And it has no way of influencing our eternity. Because, see, Jesus is making eternal statements here. And, man, I know I've hammered that, but it's in the whole book of John. Jesus is making eternal statements. And if you're motivated out of the eternal, this here looks different. This isn't about showing up on Sunday. This isn't about doing a good deed. This isn't about getting the order of things right. This isn't about instrumental worship or a cappella. This isn't about a lot of things. We make it about a lot of things because we're missing the first piece. And you say, no, wait a minute, Kevin. I know who Jesus is. I acknowledge who he is. Then are you living out of that understanding? Because if you lose sight of that and you lose a picture of why you're here. Because see here this morning? Good morning, Russ. Snuck in on me. I got you, though. This morning, we are here for one thing. What is it? Say it out loud. Worship. That's it. That's why we're here. Now, out of that worship and acknowledgement of who God is, there's a lot of benefit. But if you walk through that door with some other purpose other than to worship the Creator of the world and the Savior of your soul, then I'm going to challenge you to walk back outside and try and come back in. Because that's why we're here. And anytime we lose sight of the first step of this whole thing, you miss the whole thing. We are here to worship. We are here collectively to acknowledge God. That's our purpose here. Isn't that simple? How much baggage do we bring through that back door? How much agenda do we bring through that back door? How much all kinds of stuff do we bring through that back door? When the reality is, what are we here for? Worship. Worship. How tainted has our worship become because we're walking through that door with a whole lot of different stuff in our mind? But you can't, if you miss the first piece of this, folks, you miss the whole thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what I'm defending the Pharisees. They don't acknowledge his first statement, so the rest of his statements are also out of line. Okay? Skip down to verse 21. So Jesus said to the Jews who had, because he gives this testimony, and all of a sudden, there's a click for some people, isn't there? There's a click. That click is, man, this dude is way more important than everybody's making him out to be. Okay, and so it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's a powerful statement. Believed in God? No, they already knew who he was. They believed in Christ. And when they say that in the Gospels, when they say they believed in him, I need you to understand, they're acknowledging him as Messiah. Okay, they're not believing that he's a crazy rabbi or an awesome miracle guy, or they're acknowledging him as Savior. Okay, and so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. What's the word abide mean? What's that?
Live out.
What else?
Anybody?
A part of.
What's that?
A part of.
Okay. So I looked it up. I know that sounds silly to look up a word that we all clearly have a general idea of what it means, right? But here's some definitions from good old Webster. To bear patiently, to endure without yielding, okay, or to wait, or to accept without objection. Okay, and so you see this term abide used quite often in Scripture. It's used a lot in Ephesians. You see it especially in Jesus' ministry where he's talking about abiding in me. Okay? And so right here at the beginning of this text, it says, so Jesus told the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Anybody following along? I'm still in chapter 8. That was verse 31 through 33. Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey, abide in me. Okay, abide in me. Kind of one of the definitions that I like when you see this, when somebody's asking you, I mean, to abide in a person is to find comfort, to find strength. To sustain. And so Jesus is saying, find comfort in me. Find your sustenance in me. Find your strength in me. Stay in me. All right? Stay in me. And something profound is going to happen. If you'll stay in me, okay, and he uses a little different phraseology here. It says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, if you abide in my word, okay, not to be redundant or anything, but in John 1, it says in the beginning was what?
The Word.
Okay. So I just want to make sure we understand that when Jesus is saying, abide in my word, what's he saying? Okay. If you hold to my teaching. It's more than that, though.
To continue.
Okay, to continue what?
To continue in my word.
What else? It's still saying more than that. Okay, except, what's he, keep going. Okay. Okay, he's the word, right? So, I mean, sometimes I think we read a text like that and we translate it out to Scripture. That's a very small piece. Y'all see that? Because it says, he says, abide in my word, which is abide in what? Everything who he is. All of it. It's not just Scripture. Y'all see that? It's him. It's who he is. Abide in, is again, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide in him. That's a bigger translation than what we see here. All right. If we translate this out and just hear word, our brain automatically goes to Scripture. Does that make sense? But my challenge to you is it's bigger than that word. Because, again, John set the table at the very beginning of this book. And so I think you can, with confidence, translate that out a little bit differently. All right. I'll read it just so we can all make sure we're on the same page. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, in that five verse section, there's a very describing quality of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and it's calling him light. What did we just read in John 8? He's light. I mean, so do you see what? And now all of a sudden he's saying Word, right? Is he the Word? He's the Word too. And so this description that we have in the first five verses of the book of John is now getting lived out through Jesus' ministry. All right? It's like someone told me one time in preaching. Tell at the beginning, so stay with me here. It's kind of weird, but I actually kind of do follow this. When you're preaching, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Okay? And that's what's, you kind of see that here. And at the very beginning of the book of John, he's going to tell them what he's going to tell them. And then he tells them and shows us. And then at the end, he's going to fulfill it all. All right? And again, conclude that. And so that's what you see. And so just in this short section, we acknowledge that Jesus is Word, and we acknowledge that Jesus is light. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Okay. Does that need any explanation?
Pharisees would have read the first few verses of chapter John. They would have understood all
that. Yeah, if they just read the... You're right. Right. You know, Monty, we spend a lot of time trying to understand those first five verses, even in today's society. Those five verses create a tremendous amount of confusion in our religious circles. But he's introducing a topic here that's going to set the stage, if you will, for a lot of Paul's ministry. A lot of Paul's ministry. Especially if you look through the book of Romans. You're going to see a concept that's very similar to this right here throughout the book of Romans. So again, Jesus makes a statement. Now he's making a statement. He doesn't acknowledge that there are people that are trying to trick him. Right here. He's making a statement to those who've just believed. Okay? And so remember, it starts somewhere. Doesn't it? We just got through kind of talking about that. It starts with Jesus. If you get that wrong, nothing else makes sense. Would you agree with that? But now Jesus is saying, now that you do that, let's build on it. Let's build on it. Because part of an invitation is an invitation to accept, but the next invitation is to stay. Isn't it? I mean, do you want people to accept Jesus and then just move on with life? Or do you want them to stay in who he is? So Jesus is taking them to the next step. You've believed. You acknowledge who I am. Now I want you to stay. Now I want you to find security. Now I want you to find comfort. Now I want you to find these things that are only found in me. And you have to do that by staying in me. And so Jesus says to stay in me. Stay in who I am. Stay in my identity. And there's going to be a benefit to that. And here's the benefit. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, is that a physical or a spiritual concept? Spiritual. How do we know that? Okay. Okay. What's the next verse? Right. So they took the statement, how? Spiritually or physically? Physically. Physically, they took Jesus' statement and said, what do you mean? We're Abraham's offspring. And we're acknowledging in here what he's talking about when he says set you free. And what's he talking about setting us free from?
Sin.
Why is there so much communication? Because there's a tremendous amount of communication, especially through Paul's letters, about free from sin, being set free. Why? Why is that such a topic of discussion?
Because you can't do it by yourself. You have to have Jesus.
Okay. Can't do it by yourself. What else?
Well, that's the whole reason Christ came.
Okay. What else? This is pretty fundamental, and we need to kind of wrap our brains around this concept a little bit. So let's look at it from a physical sense. Maybe that'll help us see it on a spiritual plane. Okay, so in a physical sense, I just watched the tail end of The Patriot yesterday afternoon. Anybody ever seen that show with Mel Gibson? Yeah. It's a heart-wrenching show, really. What you see in it is this struggle, right? You see a struggle of war, and they're all fighting for something. What are they fighting for? Freedom. Okay, freedom. That's what they're fighting for, isn't it? I mean, can you sit and fathom the amount of lives lost for the quest of freedom? It's astounding to me that they can feel so impassioned by a word or by an idea that they will fight to the death to preserve, protect, and to inherit freedom. And so Jesus offers this freedom, okay? Freedom that we kind of know. Some of y'all that are older in here appreciate that word way more than I do. And I'm just saying. Because, you know, the reality is people who are more closely associated to World War II probably have a different level of appreciation of freedom than I do. Because a lot of us abuse our freedom. Because we didn't have to fight for it. We didn't have to do anything for it. We're just living off the backs of somebody else's freedom. And so when Jesus says it's going to set you free, there's not just you're right. You're absolutely right in the sense that we can't do it by ourselves. But there's a benefit to freedom. What's the benefit to freedom? Either one. Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Would we all agree in a physical sense that freedom is better than slavery? I mean, so we know that there are countries even in today's society that don't their public don't enjoy freedom, right? And we see that, and boy, it hurts our heart because they don't have the right of freedom. And in our country, we have it, and what do we do with it? We abuse it, right? And so this is a double-edged sword, if you will, this concept of freedom. And Paul talks later about that, about the not abusing the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. But here Jesus is making a statement that, listen, I want you to be free from sin, because here's the deal. If we're free from sin, we can do what? Starts with an L and ends with an I've. Yeah. Starts with an L, ends with an IV. Live. Live. We can live. We can live. That is such an important message for today, Christian. We need to start living. We need to start living. We need to realize that Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. That doesn't say in there we're not going to ever mess up. Y'all hear that? What has He set you free from? The consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Y'all see that? Because what's the consequence of sin?
Death.
Period. Right? Eternal separation from who? God. That's a consequence of sin. What did He set you free from? The consequence. That consequence. Absolutely. Did He tell you, Carolyn, you're never going to sin anymore? No. And if you do, whoo-wee, you better run down to the front aisle. No, He says start living. But so many of us are afraid to live for the fear of what? Sinning. Aren't we? Who in here is afraid of sinning? Russ is. Thank you for being here, Tyler. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your honesty back there. But sometimes we can be so fearful of messing up that what do? We do nothing. We do nothing. Jesus is saying, I got you, but I need you to start pressing forward. I need you to start living. I need you to start embracing this concept of freedom, embracing this concept of light, embracing this concept of abiding in me. I need you to start embracing some of this ideology, not just talking about it, not just claiming it, not just saying that you tell me peace or 2 minutes. No, you're fixing to buzz it. We need to start embracing these things because it's going to help drive us forward. It's going to help push us forward. And Jesus wants these people to move forward. He doesn't want these people to sit stuck in their past or be paralyzed by the sin in their lives. He wants you to know He has cleared that. He has conquered that. For freedom, there has to be a price paid. In this country, it's been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women that have paid the price for our freedom. And that price gets abused, doesn't it? But that price also gets honored, right? So Jesus singularly paid the price for our freedom. Don't think there wasn't a price paid, because there was, because there's always a price for freedom. There's always a price for freedom. Jesus paid that price. You know, you've probably heard me say this before. Salvation's free, but that doesn't mean it's cheap. It's free, but it ain't cheap. It cost God's Son. That's pretty pricey. That's pretty pricey. But it was willing to pay that price for the betterment of mankind. But we have to start by getting the first piece right. It's not about the rules. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about acknowledging who Jesus is. It's about abiding in who He is. It's about being in the light because that's where He is. All of these concepts are trying to challenge us to live differently. To live differently. Notice I didn't say act differently. Live differently. Challenging us to be different. Have an identity change. Not be defined by the world standard, but by who God is. Acknowledge who Jesus is. Recognize He's in the light. Go to the light because that's where He is. Abide in His Word. Those are all promises that we have in Him. Y'all have a good week.